Thank you, Amy, very much indeed for leading us in worship tonight. Deeply appreciate it. It's lovely to be back. Lovely to see you all tonight again. Those who've come for a second time, that's fantastic. Lovely to be here. And it's a thrill to be able to preach the wonderful gospel. And I love the old story. It fills my heart with glory. Ezekiel chapter 36 tonight. Ezekiel chapter 36. Where do you find Ezekiel in the Bible? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So it's somewhere towards the, if you go to the middle of your Bible and then move over after the Psalms and so on, you're not far from Ezekiel. While you're turning it up, let me say about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken into captivity during the first wave of captives that the Babylonians took from Israel back about 500 and something BC, 585, they reckon this particular prophecy was given. And he was preaching in Babylon somewhere while Jeremiah was preaching in Jerusalem. So they were counterparts. And it's amazing how they were separated by hundreds of miles, yet their message was quite similar. The important thing about Ezekiel's message is this. He was pointing towards a plan of salvation that did not involve the temple because the temple had been destroyed. Did not involve sacrifices because the sacrifices had been stopped. Did not involve the priesthood because the priesthood no longer existed. And so he was pointing them towards something else. And you know, what I'm going to preach to you tonight is the manifesto of the gospel. If you're listening to the media tonight about 2 o'clock in the morning, if you're mad enough, you will listen to two senior politicians in America slag the guts out of each other as they seek to win the voters' hearts. And they'll be setting forth their manifesto. Well, I want to set forth the manifesto of the gospel tonight. Ezekiel chapter 36. And verse 25. And it says this, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Oh, loving Father, tonight we want to thank you for the opportunity to worship, whether we were led by a single singer or led, dear Lord, by a whole congregation. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to sing. And, oh God, they have tried to take that from us, but we've enjoyed it tonight. Our loving Father, we come, dear Lord, this evening, and we earnestly desire that somehow we would experience something of the grace of our God at work in our midst, and we'll give God the honor, glory, and praise, for thou art worthy. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. You know, in this beautiful passage of Scripture, if we'd have read the earlier part of this chapter, if we'd have read back even a number of chapters on into chapter 37, like those who have been have gone before him, like Isaiah, or preaching alongside him, like Jeremiah, the first few chapters of their books are all condemnation, and they're really laying it in thick and heavy against sin. And sin needs to be laid thick and heavy against. It's a very, very serious matter. But you'll find that each one of those wonderful writers, as they come near the end of their books, their hearts and their minds are drawn by the Lord to look forward to something in the future. And Ezekiel sees a day when backsliding and sinful Israel will be restored. When the great grace of God will begin to be poured out in a very wonderful way upon the children of Israel. And in this particular passage, the Lord tells Ezekiel, and Ezekiel tells the Israelite people, and because he wrote it down, we have it here today, what God intended to do for the children of Israel. The first thing that he intended to do for them was this. He was going to wash them so that they would be clean. You know, occasionally, as I said last night, I go out to Nigeria, the land where I was born, and sometimes I'm on a motor bicycle, and I'm on the back. They don't let me ride it. I'd love to ride one of those things, but they think a white man could never ride a motorbike, so I have to sit in the back. And you know, we ride for miles from village to village, sharing the gospel as God gives us opportunity. But by the time that I come back, my shirt will be completely as brown as the mahogany in your pulpit. I mean, it's really brown. My face will be brown. My trousers will be brown. You give yourself a bit of a shake and this cloud of dust will just fall off your clothing. But you know, there's nothing as beautiful in that evening as just standing with a bucket of lukewarm water and a saucepan. That's the shower. And you just stand with that bucket and you just clap it over your head and you just feel that dust just rolling down your body. And whenever you look at, when you look at the bath, it's red with the kind of dust that they have. If you use a face cloth, it has to go in the bin. By the time you go home, it's stained, useless. It'll never be the same again. There's something beautiful about feeling clean. And you know, when a man or a woman have sinned, and that's not going to be the focus of my attention tonight, but when a man or a woman has sinned, there is an inevitable sense of uncleanness. It's inevitable. You will feel it. And you know, whenever a man or woman does something that breaks the law of God, they will feel dirty in their own sight. And they will feel dirty in God's sight. And for a little while at least, they will feel sorry that they ever, ever did whatever they did. But you know, the Lord said that one of the great aspects of the gospel was this, that he would wash us with clean water. In other words, when he was finished, we would be clean. Now, the mechanics of all that we will look at on another night. I just want to tell you tonight what the Lord wants to do for the precious soul who will dare to come for him for what he wants to give you. And so tonight he wants you to be clean. You know, Pilgrim Progress and John Bunyan's story, if you ever read it, it's a wonderful story. My mother read it to me when I was a tiny little boy, the child's version. To get us out of the home, to give my dad a little bit of peace, she would walk us down what we called Winter's Lane. Lovely little country lane with trees. And she would get us up into the middle of the trees, and there was a fallen tree, and Dale and I would be sat on each side of her, and she would read to us. One of the books she read was Pilgrim's Progress. And how filthy that man, how burdened that man felt under his sin. But there came that wonderful moment when he came to Jesus Christ, when he came to the foot of the cross, when he looked at what the cross had done for him. And you know, the book tells us that the burden on his back rolled away. He looked behind him and he saw it rolling into what appeared to be a dark cave. And he talks about how he felt so light. But he also speaks of how he felt so clean. You know, I want to tell you that one of the things that the gospel wants to do for you is to take the dirt and the filth that you might happen to feel this evening and just wash you clean. Wash me, O Lamb of God, O wash me from sin. And the hymn writer was longing for that. And maybe tonight there is a dear soul in our service and you would love that experience too. The second thing that the Lord promised these children of Israel, he said, not only will I cleanse you from the filthiness of your idols, but he said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. He said he was going to give them a new heart. A new heart. A new heart. My wife, before we were married, and even for a little while after we were married, she worked alongside a young man that had a very bad heart. He had a very bad heart. And Alan knew that if he didn't get a heart for a heart transplant, inevitably he would die. But the Lord in his mercy, unfortunately, involve the death of somebody else, but a suitable heart came along, and so he was whipped away just basically at the sound of a phone call and the opportunity of a first flight to England. And Alan flew away, and when he came back with a new heart, somebody else's heart. But you know, after a little while, when he returned to work, you could see that the blueness around his lips had disappeared. His general color had improved. His finger color definitely had improved. His vitality and viviality in life definitely had improved. His breathlessness had disappeared. This man had got a new heart. And as a consequence, while he hadn't got, you would say, a new life, but compared to the life that he had been living, he had got a new life. My, he could do things that he had never done before. And so one of the things that he did, he went to all his workers and he asked them, "Would you go out with sponsorship sheets? I want to raise money for the heart transplant cause. And I want to do a parachute jump from Garva." And so they all went out and they gathered the money the best they could. And he went in the aeroplane and his co-workers went and they stood in Garva airfield and they looked up. And here Alan came floating down out of the sky. All of that would never have been possible if Alan hadn't have got his new heart. You know, I want to tell you this evening, the Lord wants to give you a different kind of a new heart. A new heart. Not an old one, not a repaired one, but a new one. Now listen to me carefully, because you will find that in the Old Testament, you have every doctrine of the New Testament prophesied about in the Old Testament. And this idea of a new heart, you will find it often, but maybe not mentioned as the word heart, but you will find it, the whole theme of it in the New Testament. God wants to give a new heart. Why does he want to give a new heart? Well, the verse tells us what the problem is. The problem is this. I will take away, verse 26, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. You see, the problem with the old heart, the heart that you were born with, the heart that you have had up until the day that you were saved, the problem with that heart is that it is a stony heart. What is the unique characteristic of stone? Anybody know anything about stone? The unique characteristic about stone is this, that it's very hard. It's very hard. And if your heart became hard, you're in trouble. You need a flexible muscle in there, the physical one I'm speaking about, that will just move back and forward and flex itself and push that blood round your body. And by so doing, send the oxygen to every single part of your body and give you everything that you need for vitality and life. But oh, the problem with the old heart is this. It is stony. It is stony, and it doesn't work. And you know, I think if you and I had a stony heart, then there's nothing for it but a heart transplant. And you know, I want to tell you tonight that the Lord is saying to you, you do not need a repair of heart. You need a replacement of heart. Now listen to me carefully. Because sometimes we maybe would, well, I certainly would have heard it as a child, you got a black heart and you wash it with the blood of the Lord Jesus and it becomes a white heart. That is not biblically accurate. That is not biblically accurate. The Bible tells us that one of the wonderful works or one of the wonderful aspects to the work of salvation is this. That the Lord takes your old heart, which is a stony heart, which is an unrepairable heart, and replaces it with a new heart. A new heart. Listen to this verse. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." There's nothing is deceitful as the heart. It is the most deceitful thing that there is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you know, if you were to take that word, anash, in the Hebrew, and look at it, you would find that five times in our King James Version, the word that is translated desperately wicked, five times in our King James Version, is translated incurable. So let's change that. Okay, let's listen to it. The heart is deceitful above all things and incurable. Who can know it? You know, if you happen to have the misfortune someday to go into the doctor and sit there in front of him and say, "Doctor, I don't feel very well. Where do you have a pain?" "Oh, I have a pain just here." "You know, I think we'll send you for a scan." And he sends you for a scan. And then you go back to see him in a week or so's time. And he sits there with a very somber face and he says to you, "I'm sorry. This is incurable." What does that mean? Thank you. No hope. It cannot be cured. The heart is deceitful above all things and incurable. Who can know it? But you know, the wonderful thing about it is this, that if you were to read in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7, let me just turn to it. So of the same prophet preaching at the same time, only he's in a different location. And in Jeremiah 24 and verse 7, it says, and I want you to think of this. It says, "And I will..." Well, let me give you a little context here. Jeremiah is doing exactly the same to the children of Israel that are still in the land of Israel as Ezekiel is doing in the land of captivity. It's amazing how these two men mirror image each other. And they are both encouraging them of a day and a time to come when the children of Israel will be changed. When things will be restored. When somehow something wonderful is going to happen in the future. And he talks about how he's going to build them up and not pull them down. He's going to plant them and not pluck them up. And then he says in verse 7, "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with all their heart." He says, "I'm going to give them a heart. And that heart will cause them to return to me wholeheartedly, with every fiber of their heart." Oh, I tell you something, a new heart makes a tremendous difference. A new heart makes a tremendous difference. Not a repaired heart, not a reformed heart, not a renewed heart, but a replaced heart. You see, if I had an old banger of a car, and the thing wasn't going too well, or Bobby here had an old banger of a tractor, you would never have one of those, would you? And the pistons were kind of done, and she was burning a taste of oil, and she was heating up the water, and she was a bit of a disaster of a thing. And every way you look at it, she is beyond economical repair. What is a sensible man going to do? Well, I know what Bobby would do. And what any of you would do, if you had a tractor like that or a car like that, you would say, "I am going to replace it with a new one. Because no matter what I do with the old one, it will never be like the new one." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told us in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and a whole long, long, long list of sins. He said it came out of the heart. And now he's telling us in this passage of Scripture, as he does elsewhere in the New Testament, that anything that produces adultery, anything that produces fornication, anything that produces witchcraft, anything that produces idolatry, any of those things can never be improved
Anything that can inspire that can never be improved. It has to be replaced. It has to be replaced. He said, I'll take away the stony heart and I'll give you a new heart. A new heart. Wow. If the old heart tempted a man to adultery, it tempted him to fornication, it tempted him to lasciviousness, it tempted him to reveling, it tempted him to drunkenness. If the old heart inspired him to reveling and riotous behavior, if the old heart inspired him to anger and wrath, sedition and heresy, if the old heart inspired him to do that, and that heart was suddenly destroyed and replaced with a new one, do you not think there will be a great change inside? Do you know, whenever this wonderful work of salvation takes place, the old is replaced with the new. Listen to this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, what is the word creature? The word creature is the singular form of the word creation. And we use bad English today. We normally talk about creation when we should use creature. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. In other words, something has been made out of nothing, you could say, that never, ever, ever existed before. That's what a creation is. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things, and I want to pause there. Whenever that word old things, I think it's 14 times in the New Testament the word old things is used, but actually more times in the New Testament, the word archaia is just translated the old. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. And again, if you were to take that word new, behold, all things have become new. If you were to take the all things, 140 times in the New Testament is translated all things, but over 700 times it's translated all. So let's just change it for a moment to see if it helps us tonight. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away and all has become new. Oh, my dear folks, I'm not talking about a little salvation that tinkers at the edges. I'm talking about salvation that is a root and branch dynamic change. And you know, if it doesn't stop a man from habitually and repeatedly and continually sinning, then he ain't got what the Bible says you're meant to get. Do you hear me? Oh, I'm telling you tonight about something that really changes lives. Really changes lives. Oh, he gets a wash in clean water. He gets an old heart that replaces, he gets a new heart that replaces the old heart. And he gets a new spirit. A new spirit. You know, the spirit part of us is the part that talks to God. It's the bit that communicates on the spiritual level. You know, the Lord told Nicodemus, and I want you to think about this. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot, and I want you to listen, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Nicodemus, the life that you have been living because of your first birth has not the ability to see God's kingdom. But if you were to be born a second time, the life that you would get the second time round has the ability to see things that the first life will never have the ability to see. Will never have the ability to see. And so Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Oh, my dear friend,
The Lord said that whenever we come to Him for this marvelous gospel, He will cleanse us from all our idolatry. He will wash us in clean water. He will give us a new heart to replace the old one. And He will give us a new spirit. And that new spirit will allow us to make contact with heaven in a way that is absolutely impossible to the man or the woman that has never yet met the Savior. And then finally, He says, I shouldn't say finally, but let me look at my time. Oh, dreaded time. I intend to be good in this mission. And so I'll just pass over the next few points. But let me say, He'll give you a new heart. And then He said, and I will put my spirit within you. So here I am. The filthiness of my sin has been washed away. I have got a new heart replacing the old one. And then the Lord in His kindness says, now Holy Spirit, blessed member of the Trinity, third person of the triune God, you go and live inside Paul Johnston. Now with a new heart and a good cleaning up and the Holy Spirit, and a new spirit as well as the Holy One, all inside. You really cannot say, unless you're very, very, very young, and maybe don't fully understand the wonder of salvation, and many children get saved, and this is what happens to them as children too. But they find out about the wonder of it later in life, just like I did. But you know, tonight, if you were a sinner and you were to get a real good cleansing and clean water, if you were to get a new heart to replace the old one, if you were to get a new spirit that would allow you to see into heaven, and if you were to get the Holy Spirit living inside, I tell you something, you would know that something remarkable, something life-transforming, something that has really changed you, every desire about you, will have happened to you. Years ago, Brother John had a mission in our little hall there in Fintner before we built the new one. And I remember I was having a real tough time at that time. I don't know if John appreciated that or not. He was in Irvinstown at that time. And I remember saying, oh, Lord, I just can't go on. If you don't save a soul tonight, if you don't save a soul tonight, I just cannot. It was the last night of a mission. I just can't go on. And you know, one or two folks had realized that battle was raging in my heart. And so there was a tension in the air because they knew that my ministry was kind of hanging on the line. Don't know whether you knew that, John, or not. I tried to hide it from you. But you know, that night there was a dear lady. She was a lady probably in her 70s. She responded that night, and John took her into Armance, because that was the only place we had where he could point her to the Lord. You know, I was gobsmacked. I'd asked the Lord for one soul. And here was a lady that I always thought was a Christian. But when John had finished with her and brought her to the feet of the Savior, and come Tuesday night, this was a lady that I thought was so shy that she would never come to the prayer meeting, and didn't come. But she was there that next Tuesday night. I thought she'd be so shy that she would never open her mouth and pray. But she opened her mouth that night and she prayed. Oh, it was a very nervous prayer. But I tell you something, it made me, every time her voice quavered, I was jumping with joy. I was jumping with joy. I couldn't believe it. If you'd have said to me, is that lady a Christian? I'd have said, well, she told me so, and I've no reason to doubt it. But I tell you, whenever the Lord did a work in her heart, I saw that there was a difference. Even in a good woman, an upright woman, a woman that I thought was a Christian, God makes a difference. He makes a difference. Let me look at this time again. You know, dear folks, the Lord Jesus Christ said something would happen. Before this wonderful experience, the law was on the outside. But after this wonderful experience, He tells us, He said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my judgments
and ye shall dwell, or ye shall keep my, sorry, ye shall walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, whenever a man or woman encounters this wonderful change, there is a real desire to walk the walk. And each head is set by the hedge on each side of the walk, the road, the path, is the law of God. Whenever we're not, our hearts are not right with the Lord, when we've got that old heart, whenever that old life is pulsating within, somehow the law of God is an irksome thing. But when we encounter this marvelous experience, there comes a very natural desire, a very, very natural desire to walk the way of God's judgments. There are many things you don't have to tell this person that's had this heart transplant what they have to do. Because the law of God is a path that they have naturally now decided, I want to walk it. They're a very teachable individual when they come to your church and be part of your church. They want to walk the way of the judgments of the Lord. You don't really have to tell them to read their Bible, they'll want to. You won't have to tell them to pray, they will desire to. You won't have to tell them, now, we expect you to be at church, you'll be at church, won't you? You don't have to. Oh, my dear friends, there's a natural inclination just to want to be like the Word of God, to live like God's Word, to follow that Word, and to be like your Savior. And the final thing that I notice in this little manifesto of the gospel is this, that when a man or woman has been washed, when he has got his new heart to replace his old one, when the Spirit has been put within and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell alongside, and they begin to walk a new walk and follow a new path with a completely different attitude, the Lord said, I will bring you into this land. And you know that land that he was speaking about was the promised land. And it was the land of the center of God's will. And what a wonderful, wonderful place that is. Do I have time to finish with one little story? Would you allow me to finish with a little story? You know, tonight, I want to tell you about a friend of mine, a Nigerian friend. He's a wonderful preacher. He's been a tremendous blessing to me personally. And I thank God for him. And the Lord is using him. But one day he heard this awful tow row one evening outside his house. And so he went out, and here was a husband and wife, and they were having real fisticuffs outside on the street just near his house. And the fight got so intense that the pair of them fell to the ground, and they were pummeling around the ground, and they were beating the life out of each other. And so my friend went over, and he put his hand in between the pair of them to separate them. And the wife bit his finger. I mean, bit his finger real bad. It was throbbing. It was a really bad bite. And that night as he lay in bed, the finger was throbbing so hard that he couldn't get to sleep. And he was telling God all about it, this finger. And the Lord spoke to his heart, and he said to me, he said, Billy, who made you a marriage guidance counselor? When you got those pairs separated, you gave them good advice, but you never gave them that which would change their life. So chastened of the Lord, he got up the next morning as early as he could, and he was at their house before 8 o'clock, but the husband had already left for work. In Nigeria, they go to work very early because it gets very hot in the middle of the day. So you start in the cool part of the day and then you have a wee sleep in the middle of the day. But the husband already left. So he went into the wife and he's nursing his finger. And he sits down and he says, well, how's it with you today? How would it be with thee? Living with that, to quote, non-entity of a man. And he looked at her and he said, would you like things to change? Nothing will ever change while I'm married to him. He said, you know, he's not here today and we can't change him. But things could really change for you. And I'm not sure which passage of scripture he took, but it might have been this one. I just can't quite remember. But he explained to her what the old heart was like. That out of the old heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and all that list. And he explained to her how the Lord Jesus could give her a new heart. And a heart that would be so different. Her heart just melted listening to that story. And she said, "Could I have that now?" And he said, "You could." So she just quietly turned in her seat. She got down on her knees. And she cried out to God for this marvelous salvation. As he got up to leave, he saw her get up. And before he had left, she had marched into the bedroom and she gathered up all his dirty clothes that hadn't been washed for ages. And she carried them out and put them down beside the wash pot. And she started to wash. When he came home that evening, there was a beautiful smell in the house. Meal was prepared on time, waiting for him coming home from work. And he sat down to a cooked dinner on time. He had hardly started when this lady that had pummeled round the street the night before came and she knelt in front of him. And Nigerians are very much into bowing, and that's and it's an African culture. But she got down on her knees in front of him and she bowed and she said, "Sir, I owe you an apology. I'm really sorry." And he looked at her stunned as he listened to what she had to say. He watched her for a day or two as she continually read the Bible that my friend had left behind. And after 4 or 5 days, this big burly man landed into my friend's study. "Mr. Connie?" "Yes, sir." "What did you do to my wife?" "I said, I didn't do anything to your wife." "Well, I would just love to bring every bad wife to you." God is able to do that. You know, dear soul, tonight, have you ever had that heart transformation? There is something God wants to give you.